Okay, at this time we're going to open God's Word again. And last week we started a new series of messages that, as you can see up on the screen there, it's called Gospel in Life, how to live out God's, the truth of the gospel in our daily living. And first of all, for us to live out the gospel in our daily living, we need to experience that in our own hearts. And so that's kind of what we're going to focus on this morning. And the sub-theme of this, as you can see on the screen here, is grace changes everything. We won't really live out the gospel in our lives until we experience the power and the reality of God's grace in our lives. And I think today's message and the passage really focuses on that. So we're going to read from Luke 15, and we're going to read verse 1 through 3, and then also verse 11 to the end of the chapter. So hear then the word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, teachers of the law, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, but here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And so far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells a story about a prostitute coming for help in a wretched state. She's homeless, she's sick, and unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Asked if she ever thought of going to a church for help, she replies, "Church? Why should I ever go there? I already feel terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse." What's striking about this story is how in Bible times, a woman like this would have felt moved to come to Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about themselves in the days of the Bible, the more likely they were to see Jesus as a safe person to hang out with. How is it then that down and out people like this no longer feel welcome among many of Jesus' followers today? Isn't the church supposed to be the place where people should come to experience love and acceptance like nowhere else? Could it be, asked Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal God, that some longtime believers don't understand the basics of the Christian faith as well as they might think? As Keller suggests, one of the signs that you may not grasp the unique, radical nature of the gospel is that you're certain that you do. And that's nothing new. The same thing happened with the Jewish religious leaders who complain about Jesus in Luke 15, verse 2. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Which then leads Jesus to tell 3 parables in succession. And the third one, which we read together, is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. And Tim Keller suggests that this parable really gets at the heart of the Christian faith. Now, most readings of this story focus on the flight and the return of the younger brother. And it's important to see that this parable is as much about the older brother as the younger brother. And it's as much about the father as the 2 sons. Now, the word prodigal, what that literally means is to be a reckless spendthrift. In other words, to spend whatever you have until there's nothing left. And that certainly describes the younger brother who runs off to a distant country and spends everything he has. But we don't usually think of that. But it also describes the father. The father who holds nothing back to welcome his lost son back home again. Now, it's helpful here to take note that there were 2 groups of listeners that Jesus addresses in this passage. In verse 1 and 2, we read about the tax collectors and sinners who really then correspond to the younger brother and often engage in wild living that was spurned by the second group. And that second group is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who really represent the older brother. They are the people who are faithful in their worship, they're faithful in their regular prayers to God, and yet they complain about Jesus in verse 2. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And the reason they were so upset about that was because to sit down with and to eat with someone in those days was really to be seen as a token of acceptance. And so in their minds, they thought, how dare this Jesus reach out to sinners like that? How could Jesus accept such scoundrels, such sinners like that? And this parable is directed to this second group. And it's meant to challenge them to a spiritual heart checkup. And the target of the parable is not so much the wayward sinners as it is directed to religious people who do everything that the Bible requires, but who are blinded by their own self-righteousness that's actually destroying their very souls. And this parable was meant to shatter their views about God, about sin, and the way to salvation. And it's also important to realize that both the younger and the older brothers are still with us today. There are many people in our society today, many people in our own community who consider themselves as being non-religious or even anti-religious. And the church is absolutely the last place that they would ever turn to for help. And there are other people who take a dim view of such sinful younger brothers like the Pharisees did in Jesus' day, and they smugly assume that God is quite pleased with the way that they live their lives compared to those sinners in our society. And whose side is Jesus on? In Lord of the Rings, if you're familiar with that, when the hobbits ask the ancient tree beard whose side he on, he answers, "I am not altogether on anyone's side, because nobody is on my side." And I think Jesus' own answer would be quite similar. Jesus is equally concerned about the heart condition of both the younger and the older brother in this story, which could best be named the parable of the two lost sons. Jesus wants them both to experience the healing power of God's unconditional love and acceptance. Now the parable begins with the younger brother making a shocking request in verse 12. "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now that's something that would have been unheard of in those days of the Bible. It was tradition for the older son to get 2/3 of the family estate in those days, and then the rest would be divided among all the other siblings. But of course, that would not be done until the father would actually die. And with that in mind, the father's response is even more startling. The typical Middle East father would have chased his son out of the house with nothing but physical blows. But the father doesn't do that. He simply divides the property and he gives that 1/3 to his son as requested. And that would have been selling 1/3 of the family farm. And that would have been unheard of in those days because people's identity was totally wrapped up in the family estate. And what does the younger son do? He goes off to a distant country and he squanders everything with an out-of-control kind of lifestyle. And it's not until he literally finds himself in the mud with some pigs that he comes to his senses. Makes plans to return to the father who he has disgraced, to forfeit his right as son, and to beg to become a hired servant. And what does the father do? The father sees him coming. He runs out to him. He embraces him. And he quickly makes plans to throw a party to celebrate the return of his lost son. And to throw a party like this with a fattened calf was reserved for only the most special of occasions. And the good news of this part of the parable is that God's gracious gift of love can restore even the worst of sinners. No sin is too big to not be covered by God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus. The Father pours out His unconditional love and acceptance even when we've done nothing to deserve it. But the story doesn't end there. When the older brother hears about his brother's reinstatement into the family, he's furious. And now it's his turn to disgrace the father. He refuses to go anywhere near the party that his father throws for his younger brother. And that would be like, you know, in our day to, you know, refuse to attend a family wedding or to refuse the Christmas party together for the family. It's a vote of non-confidence for the host of the party. This forces the father to plead with the older brother to join the festivity, but he only digs in his heels even more. And why is he so angry? Because the expenses of this lavish celebration comes directly from his share of the family estate. Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who's throwing away your money on whores shows up. And you go out, all out with a feast. And how does the story end? The father pleads with the older son a second time to join the party. But interestingly, it doesn't say how the son ultimately responds. Now, this older brother is a picture of moral conformity. The Pharisees believed that they fully deserved a place in God's kingdom because of their strict obedience to the rules of the Old Testament scriptures. And meanwhile, the younger brother assumes that he could decide for himself what's right or wrong for his life. And Jesus' parable shows the faults of both. But interestingly, it's the bad son who enters his father's feast, while the good son refuses his father's invitation. The lover of prostitutes is restored in his relationship with his father, while the smug, self-righteous older son remains distant from his father. You see, the older son assumes that he can be his own savior. Just follow the rules, just live a good life, and then I've got it made. Then God will be pleased with me. But the parable shows that the rule-abiding religious person can avoid Jesus as savior as much as the younger brother who's obsessed with wild living. It doesn't matter how good a life we try to live. We will still fall short of what God expects of us. Jesus makes it clear the first and most important requirement of the gospel is to know that we need God's gracious gift of forgiveness in Jesus. When a newspaper posed the question, "What's wrong with the world?" J.K. Chesterton wrote a brief response, "Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, J.K. Chesterton." And that's the attitude of someone who's grasped the heart of Jesus' message. We don't have a hope in the world or for the world to come without God's gift of grace in His Son Jesus. The older son remains distant to his father because he's blind to the true condition of his heart and his life. The Pharisees were greatly offended by Jesus telling them that their relationship was not right with God. But that's exactly why Jesus tells them this parable. What Jesus does with this parable is to redefine what it means to be lost. Jesus summarizes his ministry as a rescue operation in Luke 19, verse 10, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be spiritually lost? The younger brother recognizes his lostness when he hits rock bottom in that muddy pigsty. He knows that he needs a Savior. But the lostness of the older brother is rooted in his belief that he's superior to those who are living a more sinful lifestyle, and that God owes him a smooth road, not only in this life, but also for the life to come because of his morally good life. The problem with the older brother is that he doesn't have anything on his list of wrongdoings. And so he doesn't see a need for having a Savior. He thinks of himself as being his own Savior. And as a result, he remains distant from his Heavenly Father. Now it helps here to notice that this is the third of three parables that Jesus tells here in Luke 15. If you go through the passage again, you'll notice that the first parable has a shepherd who goes out to look for a lost sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he says to his friends and neighbors in Luke 15, verse 6, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." And the second parable is about a woman who's looking for a lost coin. And when she finds it, she says to her friends and neighbors in verse 9, "Rejoice me, I have found my lost coin." And then Jesus tells the third parable about a lost son. And you would expect that someone would go out and to look for him, as in the earlier two parables. But no one does. No one goes out to look for him. And a careful listener would even ask, so who should have gone out to look for him? Who should have gone out to search for this lost son? So what do you think? Who should have gone out to look for him? Should it have been the father? Now, I'll have to admit, I've never really thought of it this way, but Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal God, suggests that it's the older brother who should have done this if he was a true older brother. As Keller says, the older brother should have said, "Father, my younger brother's life is in ruins. Let me go and look for him and let me bring him home." And if the inheritance is gone, as I expect, I'll bring him back into the family at my expense. Of course, the older brother doesn't do that. He's more worried about his own share of the family estate than the plight of his younger brother. Think about it. It could only be at his expense for the younger brother to come back, because the younger brother's share of the estate has already been spent. And when the father says in verse 31, "Everything I have is yours," that was literally the case. Every penny left in the family estate should rightly have gone to him, including the robe and the ring and the fattened calf for the party that he despised so much. I think many of us have been led to believe that there was no cost to this restoration of the younger brother. That it was purely out of the father's love and goodness that he welcomes his son back into the family. In reality, the father reinstates the younger brother at the expense of the older brother. There's no other way. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't put a true older brother in the story who goes out to seek what was lost at all costs.
Instead, the younger brother gets a judgmental Pharisee as a brother in the story. Now, thankfully, that's not the case for you and me. Think of the kind of brother that you and I need. Not one who goes to the next country to find us, but one who comes all the way down from heaven to deal with our lostness. We need an older brother who is willing to foot the bill with his own life to bring us into God's family. This parable stresses that forgiveness always involves a price. Someone has to pay. And Jesus, as our older brother, he is the one who paid the price on the cross in our place. Jesus was stripped of his robe and treated as an outcast to bring us into God's family as a gift of his grace. Because there was no other way for our Heavenly Father to bring us in except at the expense of Jesus, our true older brother. Now the Pharisees, they refused to embrace Jesus as his older brother Savior. They executed him instead. So what about you? Have you embraced Jesus as the true older brother? Have you embraced Jesus as Savior of your life? Or are you still trying to be your own Savior? It's only when we fully recognize the need for our Savior that we recognize the power of God's love and God's grace to us in Jesus. It's only when we live in the assurance of God's grace to us in Jesus that we can begin to serve as a true older brother or sister to the younger brothers and sisters of our community who are still lost in their sin. And there will be a cost. It will cost us our time. It will cost us our energy and even our money to reach out to the people in our community, whether it's in our workplace, in our neighborhood, or in our community at large, that we reach out with the love and the compassion that Jesus has shown to us as our true older brother. So will we be that kind of older brother or sister to those who need someone to search for them in their lostness? Will we do what it takes to bring them into God's family? Because then alone will the church be a true hospital for sinners. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how can we thank you enough for your willingness to be our true older brother? That you are willing to leave your place of glory in heaven as the Son of Man to seek and to save what was lost. Help us to realize that every one of us is lost without Jesus. That every one of us needs a Savior. That none of us can be our own Savior. Holy Spirit, help us to embrace Jesus as Savior. Help us to embrace God's gift of love and forgiveness to us in Jesus. And more so, we pray, Lord God, that you will inspire us to serve as a true brother or sister to those who are still lost in their sin within our community. Use us to point them to the Savior that we already know. Help us be the kind of church that's a true hospital for sinners. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, our precious Savior. Amen.